If you would please open your Bible to Acts chapter 19. I want to spend a little time here in the book of Acts as we've been focused on what's happening in Ephesus. This is during Paul's third missionary journey. And just kind of a quick review, he ministered there for a period of 3 years. And last week we observed that much really was accomplished through his ministry by the power of God. The power of God was upon Paul. God's power empowered Paul to evangelize the lost, to help the new believers to grow, to disciple them. And he also was empowered by God to perform some apostolic miracles that authenticated his ministry. Some of those miracles were by healing of people directly, by the laying on of hands. Some people were healed indirectly. We looked at that last week. And then in addition to that, he also cast out demons. And so the power of God was on display mightily through the Apostle Paul. He was able to cast out those demons. But remember those seven sons of Sceva, it failed in an embarrassing way. Well, word of these things spread throughout the entire city of Ephesus, and people responded in a way that basically they were awestruck by the power of God that was on display as Paul ministered in the name of Jesus. And what happens next is both significant and instructive for us today. We'll be reading now in verse 18. I'll be looking at verses 18 through 20. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this inspired record of what took place under the Apostle Paul's ministry. We thank you, Lord, for your power on display there through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus. We thank you, Lord, for this passage that's recorded that tells us how the people responded. And I pray, Lord, that you would instruct us from this passage, that you would help us to see what we also must do as we come to Christ, and the need to deal with the things that are left over from our past life and to get rid of them and get them out of our lives. I pray that you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've already discussed about Ephesus, it was a major city, a large city. And there were certain things that Ephesus was known for. It was known for its demonic activity. Already we've seen the Apostle Paul casting out demons. And there was occultic activity also in the city. The magical arts were just ingrained in the people of Ephesus. They were into divination and fortune-telling, witchcraft and sorcery and black magic, all of these things. They wore amulets, little bracelets, basically, that were like magic charms. They consulted those charms. They communicated with the dead through necromancy. Now, they did all of these things, and yet we know that all of these things are forbidden in the Scriptures, aren't they? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verses 10 through 14, it says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered or permitted thee so to do." And so God's people, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people of the Old Testament, were not allowed to engage in any of these practices. They were forbidden practices. And yet that was very dominant in the culture there in Ephesus. And even apparently some people with Jewish heritage were taken in by these practices. Now, archaeologists in our day working in the ruins of Ephesus have unearthed some small scrolls containing various spells and incantations. And they're sometimes called the magical papyri, these little scrolls. They're also referred to collectively as the Ephesian letters. Maybe you've heard those terms. And these little scrolls sometimes just contained a bunch of gibberish, these kind of random words strung together. And if you say these random words in the right order, supposedly it would be calling on the underworld to cast a spell and so forth. Sometimes these little scrolls would invoke the names of foreign gods. And even some of them would invoke the name of the Jewish God. John B. Polhill, one of the commentators on this, says this, quote, "In the Paris collection of magical papyri, various Old Testament terms are used, such as Yah for Yahweh, Abraham, Sabaoth, terms which may have sounded exotic to Greeks and Romans. One spell reads, quote, I abjure thee by Jesus, the God of the Hebrews, end quote. And another from the same papyrus reads, quote, Hail God of Abraham, Hail God of Isaac, Hail God of Jacob, Jesus Christus, Holy Spirit, Son of the Father, end quote. And so what they were doing, they were kind of syncretists. They were kind of bringing in all of these different gods, all these different religions. Oh, hey, here's another one, the Jewish religion. And they would borrow some of these terms that just kind of sounded mystical to them, and they would string these all together, and it would become this kind of secret spell that they would use in their black magic. So what do we have here? Black magic, witchcraft, sorcery, magical incantations. I think the words from Shakespeare's Comedy of Errors quite accurately describes the reputation of the Ephesians. Shakespeare has this. They say this town is full of cozenage, trickery, that is, as nimble jugglers that deceive the eye, dark working sorcerers that change the mind, soul killing witches that deform the body, disgusting cheaters, prating mountebanks, that's quacks, and many such like liberties of sin, end quote. Yeah, that pretty much wraps it up. That describes it all there, what was happening in the city of Ephesus. And so along comes Paul, and he brings to the city the gospel of Jesus Christ. And both Jews and Gentiles in that city hear the gospel, and many get saved. Many receive Christ as their Savior. And so now they're Christians. What do they do with this old stuff? What do they do with these former practices? Well, they immediately realize that these evil things from their former way of life had no part in their new Christian lives. They needed to get rid of these things. They needed to jettison them from their lives. For now that Jesus has delivered them from bondage to these things, they're set free. And it was time for a serious purge to take place. And what they did is really highly instructive for us even today, for all Christians, for new Christians who come to Christ and have baggage that they need to get rid of, but also for older, more mature Christians who've walked with Christ for some time, and yet there's still some baggage there that needs to be discarded. And so our theme today is this: because Jesus delivers us from the power of sin, we must purge ourselves of the evil things that no longer belong in our lives. We need to purge ourselves of these things. Get rid of them. Get them out of here. Throw them in the fire. Light the match. This morning we want to observe three facts about these evil things that the Ephesians had to deal with. First, we can observe that these evil things were former things that are now incompatible with their new life in Christ. You see, they had reached a real turning point spiritually. And we see that very clearly in verse 18. We're told that many that believed, they had come to saving faith. And one of the evidences that they were genuinely saved was that now that they needed to get rid of this stuff that didn't fit in their new Christian lives. You see, Paul had come, he had preached the gospel, they had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And so now they were believers, and believers ought not to have these things in their lives. And whatever their past heritage, many were Jews, many were Gentiles, they were now Christians. Or as the Apostle Paul is fond of saying it, they were in Christ. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so now that all things are new, it's time to jettison the old, to get rid of these evil things from their past. You see, these were BC things, before Christ things. Things that were sinful, things that were wicked. They needed to get rid of these things. And so now that they're in Christ, these BC things simply had to go. So we see that they believed, they reached this turning point, and furthermore, they came under conviction that these things were sinfully wrong and they did not belong in their lives anymore. How did they come to this conclusion? Well, we're not explicitly told in the passage, but no doubt Paul's preaching had something to do with it. To quote from John MacArthur, he says, "All the satanic forces of the occult and magic arrayed against the Word of God, could not overpower it. The bold preaching of the gospel, the confirming miracles, the defeat of the exorcist, the resultant awe and respect for the name of Jesus, and the public repudiation of the magical arts demonstrated the invincible might of God's Word." So God's Word brings conviction. And no doubt the Holy Spirit was also working in these new believers to bring inward conviction as well. And perhaps as some were moved by that conviction to bring their things, others saw that and they said, "Yes, I need to do that as well." And so they all brought all of these sinful things to be burned. The point here is that these believers came under conviction. And their conviction moved them to action. Both things are important here. We need to be a people whose hearts are tender toward the convicting work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. When's the last time you got convicted about something? You shouldn't say, "Well, several years ago." Your heart needs to be tenderized to these things because the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. And then when we feel that conviction, we need to act on that conviction right then when we're feeling it and not wait until much later because that conviction may fade and our hearts may become hard. So they were moved to conviction, they were moved to action, they could wait no longer, they just felt this inward compulsion that they needed to get rid of this stuff. It didn't have a place anymore in their lives. These things were utterly incompatible with their newfound Christian faith. It's time for them to go. The incompatibility of the old and the new is described so well in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where Paul writes, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Right, we need to get out the old. You know, the Jewish way of thinking, approaching the Passover, is they would clean the house of all the leaven, so that when they made that unleavened bread, there could not be even a molecule of leavening agent there. We need to do the same. We need to purge out all the leaven, all that sin, all those sinful things from our past. They need to go. We need to get rid of them. When Terry and I were married, we were both Christians, both believers. And so our new home was a Christian home. But even from the very early days, we brought with us, you know, from our old lives, some baggage into the marriage. Some things that shouldn't have been there that we needed to get rid of. And so it was that we would feel conviction over these things over the course of time. And then we would do what we, in fact, called a purge. We would purge our lives, our home, of those things. And this was kind of a progressive thing. This was part of God bringing us along the way, progressive sanctification, helping us to maybe be convicted about something that had not convicted us. You know, we had no conviction before, but now we're convicted. We're going to deal with it. We're going to purge it out. And I'll just go ahead and offer one example to be a little transparent here. Now, I'm embarrassed to say that I used to like the old James Bond movies. And I wish I could say it was because of the action and the adventure and some of Q's great inventions that he made. But it was more than that. It involved the lust of the flesh. And I came to the conviction that that had no place in my life as a Christian. And so all that collection of James Bond movies had to go. It got purged out. And that, folks, was 30 years ago. And since then, there have been many other purges along the way as Terry and I have grown in the faith and have wanted to purify our lives even more. And some things are maybe even okay, but they're hindering, they're stunting our spiritual growth and progression in Christ. They have to go. We got rid of them. We all need to purge our homes and our lives of anything that we would be embarrassed for the Lord to see if he came and visited us. We need to purge those things out. And so the Ephesians purged out these former things that were incompatible with their new Christian faith. The second thing we see about these evil things was that they were secret things. Secret things from their past, things that they had to confess and disclose. And that's what we see them doing here in verse 18. It says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." They confessed them. Now, the particular Greek word that's used here is not the common word for confession that we would use in terms of us confessing our sin to God. That's the word homologeo, from homo meaning same and legeo meaning to say the same thing, to say the same thing about our sin as God says. That's the whole idea of that kind of vertical confession. But the particular word that's used here has a prefix on it, ek homologeo. And that ek prefix has the emphasis now on what's happening openly and publicly, outwardly. It's an outward, open, public confession, even horizontally to one another. And so the ek prefix just emphasizes that fact. And so what was happening here is in Ephesus was a lot like the, you know, the junkie who comes clean and finally says, "I've had enough of these drugs. These drugs are killing me. I'm tired of this. Will you help me get free from my addiction?" That's kind of this idea of this outward confession that was taking place in Ephesus. So they confessed what they were doing, and then they disclosed them. Verse 18 says that they showed their deeds. Now, the word that's translated deeds here is a Greek word from which we get our English word praxis, or that is a practice. And so we're talking about these evil practices, these former practices that they had. They showed their deeds. They disclosed their practices. Now, there may be something to this even a little deeper, because it was thought in the day with the Ephesus way of thinking and the black magic that they practiced and so forth, that a spell had to be kept secret. And to disclose that spell publicly would break the spell, you see. And so maybe that was also behind this idea of disclosing these practices, actually breaking the spells that they had recited. And so they showed their deeds. They disclosed their practices, their magical arts, their incantations, their spells, and all of these things. You know, sin can be very seductive. A lot of times we think we can just hide that sin and we'll be okay. Because after all, we've confessed the big sins. You know, we've dealt with those big sins, the obvious ones, the public ones. But we're okay hiding these little secret sins. That's wrong. Like a child playing with matches, sooner or later, we're going to get burned by those sins. Some years ago, Jerry Bridges wrote a book entitled Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. He said he wrote the book because conservative evangelicals like us, you know, we focus on what's happening in our culture. We focus on the big sins that are out there, you know, abortion, murder, all the crime, and so forth. We say, oh, such sin, such sin. And then we excuse the little respectable sins that we allow in our lives. That's what Jerry Bridges was writing about. He writes this, he says, sin is sin. Even those sins that we tolerate in our lives are serious in God's eyes. He says, we have lost the sight of the need to deal with our more, quote, refined or subtle sins. We have some scriptures that might help us with this. Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. In Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we need to deal with those secret things that we're hiding in the closet of our lives. We need to expose them to God's light, to bring them out into the light. As Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And so if we are really Christians, that means that we have come to the true light, who is Christ, and he is lighting up all the corners of our life. And there's stuff there that needs to be cleaned up and dealt with. And so when the preaching of God's word brings conviction, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our hearts, we need to take immediate action. And to delay really is sin. It's excusing sin and adding sin upon sin. Far better to come clean and get it out into the light and deal with it, to confess it and indeed disclose it. So we must purge ourselves of the evil things that are incompatible with our Christian faith, that no longer belong in our lives. We've learned two things about these evil things that the Ephesians had to deal with. They were former things, things from their life BC, before Christ, things that did not fit in their new Christian lives. And these were hidden things, things that needed to be confessed, forsaken. And the third thing, and this really is striking in this passage, these things were costly things. We see this in verse 19. Ephesian believers brought all of these books of magic, all of these scrolls, their amulets, their incantations. They brought it all. And I mentioned when I showed those slides that it is thought that they brought them all to that plaza right in front of the Library of Celsus there in Ephesus. They put them into a big pile and they set them on fire and burned them. They burned them to ash in the sight of all, despite the fact that we're talking about some things that were very pricey. They would pay good money for those spells, for every individual scroll, for every book. But they were willing to rid themselves of evil at any cost. But oh, what a cost. Look at verse 19. They counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 silver coins. This would have been the common silver coin of the day, the drachma. A drachma was equivalent to one day's wages, okay? One day's pay. 50,000 days of pay. You can do the math. 137 years of pay. A lot of money. Big money. So it was a high cost to the Ephesians for them to do this purge, but they were willing to do it because they needed to do it. It was the right thing to do. But how do we compare this to maybe where we're at today? Well, perhaps one modern-day comparison would be, say, a new Christian couple who hears the gospel, they get saved, they receive Christ as their Savior, and they go back home and they realize that all those expensive bottles of liquor no longer had a place in their lives. In an article in a Christian magazine, Sarah Bessie writes this, quote, "One of my most vivid childhood memories is of my mother and my father standing at our kitchen sink in Winnipeg, surrounded by the last empty bottles. Big smiles on their faces as my mother poured each one out. The bottles made that glug glug noise when the pouring is too fast for the opening. They poured out all of the alcohol in the house in a grand renunciation of the old ways, the old bondages, the old addictions, and the old possibilities. They wanted something new and different and better. They were new people, a new creation, a new story was going to be written about their family," end quote. And so maybe that's one way to illustrate this idea of getting rid of these things that may be costly. We spent our money on these things, but they no longer have a place in our lives because Jesus has made all things new. The old evil things are incompatible with the new us. And so they need to go. Sometimes we just need to purge things out of our lives, to douse them with gasoline and set a match to them and light them on fire, so that we're not tempted to go back to them again. So that they're just, turned into a pile of ash. Sometimes we need to perform radical surgery to eliminate the spiritual cancer from our lives. Sometimes we need some motivation And so it's good occasionally to pause and to reflect a little on the high cost of sin. One writer says this: sin is expensive. Sin will destroy you. Sin will bring a nation to its knees. Sin will leave you begging for mercy. Sin is death. Another writer says, the Bible gives many pictures of the cost of sin, even for believers. Samson without eyes. The prodigal son starving in a pig farm. Peter weeping bitterly. And then he asks, why do we still love sin? Another writer says this: I wonder if you could tally up the cost of sin. What would it total? Personal pain, betrayal, eternal damnation. I don't know what the total cost is, he says, but I do know what its price was: Jesus' blood. Yes, Jesus paid the penalty for all our sin. He paid the penalty for it all, that we might have eternal life through faith in him. And having obtained that eternal life, let us live in newness of that life. And let us purge out the old. I've said it before, but it bears repeating because it is absolutely true. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And it costs you more than you ever wanted to pay. So we must purge ourselves of the evil things that no longer belong in our lives, because we are new in Christ and the old needs to go. And that's what the Ephesians did. They did this, and it was so liberating. Let's see what happens. Verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Allow me to paraphrase this a little for you. They purged out the evil, and their Christian lives just took off. For all that was holding them back, it was like weight upon them. It was like snares around their feet. And they took it all off, and they got rid of all that stuff, and they could just run swiftly forward, run the race for Christ. The Word of God had free course, unhindered, because they were free from all of that BC baggage. The Word of God had power in their lives. They were feeling the conviction of it, and they were feeling the power of it, and they were sharing their faith, and the Word was being spread, and the gospel was getting around to people. People were getting saved. The influence of the Word of God and the gospel reached through the whole region, not just Ephesus, but even beyond. So here's the big question for each of us to consider this morning. What's holding me back and weighing me down? What's preventing the Word of God from flourishing and gaining the victory in my life? What needs to go? What do I need to purge out of my life, so that my Christian life can take off? I can live for Christ. To help us make application, I'd like to recast verse 19 in our 21st century setting. So here's a few ways that that verse could read. And they brought all their violent video games that glamorize evil and the occult. They brought their Ouija boards and their Harry Potter books, their horoscopes, their potions, and their spells, and they burned them in the sight of all, and the price of it was $50,000. And they brought all their street drugs, their drug paraphernalia, their meth, their weed, their crack cocaine. They destroyed it in the presence of all, and the cost of it was 50 G's. And they brought all their bottles of booze and their cans of beer, and they poured them out in the sight of all, and the price of it was $50,000. And they brought all their dirty magazines, their computer drives full of pornography, their passwords to secret websites, and some even brought their computers. They burned these things in the sight of all, yea, and the captives were set free from their addiction, and the price of it was 50,000 souls and 50,000 marriages. It all needs to go. It's time for it to go. Get rid of that stuff. Stop living with it. Stop excusing it. It's holding you back. Get rid of it. Purge it out of your life. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you will use this message today, the passage that we have considered, to bring conviction where conviction is needed. I pray that we will stop playing around with you, with our faith, playing church, playing Christianity. It's time to get serious with you, whatever the cost. Lord, I pray for any here who need to do a purge. Pray that they won't be able to live with that conviction until they take action, purge those things out of their lives. I pray that you will encourage them with the thought that when they do this, it will be so liberating, so freeing. Their Christian lives will just take off. And you'll use them powerfully. Lord, I pray serious decisions will be made this day because of your word and your Spirit's conviction. In Jesus' name, amen.